we deal with things that are permissible, but not biblically defined as sin, but not necessarily beneficial? In Romans 14, Paul deals with the perspective of life on the altar to Christian liberties. And Paul suggests, by way of implication, three actions believers must take in relationship to Christian liberty. One, action number one, respect the liberties and limitations of other believers. One, respect the liberties and limitations of other believers. Two, recognize the need to amend our liberties for the sake of others. Recognize that at times we're going to have to amend our liberties for the sake of others. We might feel just fine doing it, but for the sake of a weaker vessel, we're going to amend it. Thirdly, and finally, resolve to honor God in all things and let love be our greatest asset. Years ago, there was a pastor's wife, and she was getting in fights with all the women in her church. And so some of the women in the church had written me because they were having fights with the pastor's wife. And then the pastor's wife wrote me and said, you know, I'm not getting along. And I said, I'm going to tell you the truth. You have a reputation in your church for being very critical and very much the law. And I said, I want you to pray about working out a reputation for love. I want you to really pray about developing a reputation for love, that when people heard your name, they would associate it with love. Because, you know, that's how we are. When we hear the name Jesus, immediately we think love and grace. Love and grace. And Jesus said, as he is, as the master is, so should the disciples be. And I said, I really want you to cultivate love. And that's what we're talking about. Resolve to honor God in all things and to cultivate an attitude of love towards our sisters and brothers in the Lord. As believers, we can get so hung up on Christian liberties. We want everyone to feel the same way about things as we do, don't we? Like, well, if I can't have that, you shouldn't have that. You know, if I can't read Pride and Prejudice because I keep thinking about Mr. Darcy, you shouldn't read it either. Now, there's some people that can read about Mr. Darcy and go, aw. And then there's others that go, Mr. Darcy, my husband's so not like Mr. Darcy. And they go on the hunt for the man who never was. We can take pride in our limitations. Well, I don't do that. I don't do that. But we can also take pride in our allowances. Well, I've got absolute freedom to do this. We can think at times that God is commending us for our sacrifices. And at other times, we can think that we are so highly spiritual that we don't need to make safeguards against certain things. Paul said, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. We need to be careful, and neither attitude is right. It's not right to think that we are blessing God by our limitations, nor is it right to think that the reason we have so many liberties is because we're more spiritually mature than others. Neither attitude is right. I think that when we do that, we diminish Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was up there praying, we're told that Moses and Elijah appeared with him and began to speak to him. And Peter, coming out of a sleeping stupor, wakes up and he says, Lord, it's good that I'm here and that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to you. And you know the story. Suddenly a cloud covered the whole top of the mountain, just a deep, thick cloud. And a voice thundered from that cloud, this is my beloved son. Hear him. You see, when we begin to be like Moses, or equate Moses, the law, on the same level as Jesus, or we equate the prophets or judgment on the same level as Jesus, we are diminishing Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And our concentration needs to be being in Christ. When you see Jesus as foremost, the completion of the law, he is the one who has taken the judgment that the prophets foretold for us, then we can allow Jesus to speak into people's lives and do what is necessary. Jesus will convict and Jesus will set free. Now, the hot topic of Christian liberty in Paul's day was these Gentiles that were coming to Jesus. Should they eat according to the kosher diet, or should they just continue to eat as they always had eaten? And there was this great big controversy because there were those that said, no, you should adopt the kosher diet, because after all, that's really what God wants of everybody. Another hot topic about Christian liberty was meat sacrificed to idols. Mature believers recognized that the idols were nothing. And so if it was sacrificed to an idol, it was really sacrificed to nothing. But those who had been steeped in idolatry coming out of temple worship of idols, they still couldn't stop thinking about those idols and where that meat had come from. Last year we were in Israel, and I have a friend, a very dear friend, Mariana. She wrote the book from the Crescent to the Cross. And it was the first time that she had been exposed to Islam since she had left it and become a Christian. She hadn't heard the minarets or the chanting, you know, that goes out. And we were coming down the Mount of Olives, and they started the... And, you know, the rest of us are just like, you know. And all of a sudden she covered her ears, and she said, oh, shuttle, make it stop. How long is it going to go on? And she began to cry. And well-meaning sister in the Lord said, honey, you just ignore that music. There's nothing to it. And we just march on and just start saying scriptures to yourself. And she's saying, you don't understand. You know, my one friend, she hadn't been under the bondage of Islam. And she could not understand what Mariana, what was coming back, what was conjuring in her head, and all the oppression and all the memories that were coming and oppressing her at that moment. You might say she had the weaker conscience, right? She wasn't ready for that. Who was right and who was wrong? Neither. Neither was right. Mariana was not less spiritual because it bothered her. And the woman who was saying, just call on the Lord and just ignore it, was not more spiritual either. It was just a different background and consciousness. And so that was the same that was going on in Paul's day about meat sacrificed to idols. Another hot topic for the early church was the celebration of certain days. There were those that felt like they should celebrate all the feasts of the Lord. There were others that didn't think they should celebrate the feast of the Lord. Some thought they should celebrate new moons. Others thought they shouldn't celebrate new moons. Whether they should celebrate birthdays or not celebrate birthdays. All of these things were hot topics. Even, get this one, whether they should celebrate on the Sabbath or on a Sunday. Should they celebrate on the Sabbath because that's according to Jewish tradition, or on a Sunday because that's the day when the Lord rose? Some things just don't change. Now, in our day, let me mention some hot topics. Alcohol. Halloween and Easter. Dancing. Facebook. Television. Movies. What rating is okay with Jesus? PG, G, R. I know X is a problem. But, you know, it's just violent. It doesn't have bad words. Okay. Smoking. And that's just to name a few. These are topics that the Bible doesn't speak specifically to. And these are subjects that we must search our own conscience and work out with the Holy Spirit whether this is for us or not. These things neither qualify us to God, nor do they disqualify us to God. Spurgeon, who was a dynamic pastor, very prolific, God used him incredibly in the 1800s, smoked a cigar every day. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and other great, Mere Christianity, other great apologetic books for Christianity, smoked a pipe. And we can, you know, if we just say, you know, anyone who smokes is of the devil, you can't do that, right? I told this story last Friday because it's so funny. But years ago, we were in Sweden, and we sat down years ago. I was 16. I'm 56. So we're talking 40 years ago, you know, just 2 weeks ago. And I was with my mom and dad. And my dad's Chuck Smith. He's still alive. He's in heaven with Jesus and with the saints. So, hey, and I'm going to be there someday, too. But he was sitting at the table, and we were sitting with these Swedish pastors, and they all ordered beer. And my dad was, his eyes were, you know, pretty big, and that's kind of fun to see my dad's eyes open really big, and my mom was kind of smug, like, you know, what are you going to do about that, Chuck? You know, just kind of looking at my dad just to see his reaction, thinking that was really funny. And so after dinner, she ordered a coffee. When she ordered a coffee, these pastors went berserk, and even going so far as to call her a drug addict, because that's a legal narcotic. And what is she, as a Christian woman and a pastor's wife, ordering something that is caffeinated? You know, and my dad's like, well, what about the beer? You know, but anyway, we didn't want to start like a war between the Church of Sweden and Calvary Chapels in the United States. So we just kind of let that one slide. But when we lived in England, we had this precious man, a saint in the Lord, and we had a prayer meeting every Tuesday at our house, a men's prayer meeting, and he came over every week and brought me a bottle of wine. And I didn't know what to do because it was like awkward, like, I don't drink this stuff, you know, nobody in this house drinks. But I just was like, oh, thank you. And I just like put it up in the cupboard. And I gave it to our neighbors because they weren't saved yet. And for Christmas. And they were like, oh, this is such a generous gift. Yes, it is. We're just nice, generous people. Brian and I, well, let me say this. The bottom line is that anything that is done in excess is sin. Anything done in excess. Peter said, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is coming soon. Anything that becomes preeminent in our life, that is, it's so important we can't put it down, becomes sin. And anything that we can't do with a clear conscience before the Lord, or we don't want other believers to see us do, is potentially sin. Personally, Brian and I don't drink. I was really excited when I met him because I said, you know, I'd met other young men and they would say, I've got the liberty to drink right away. Like first thing, it's like, okay, that's great. You keep that liberty. But I don't want to go out with you again because I'm of this conviction and I want to marry someone of the same conviction. And when I met Brian, I remember even to this point, I said, so you serve? And he said, yeah. And I'm like, what do you mean, yeah? And he said, well, I did, but I felt it became an idol in my life. And I needed to make sure that it didn't get between the Lord and I. And I was like, really? So cool. What are you doing Saturday night? Brian and I don't drink, but we don't condone drinking. But we don't condemn or look down on those who do. However, I will say this, we do object to drunkenness on every single level. My dad once said to me, Cheryl, hold high standards, live high standards, but don't judge others by those standards. You know, be so at ease with the convictions that you receive from the Holy Spirit, that you don't feel like you have to force these on others. You're just glad to live them. It's all right. This is between you and the Lord. So Paul begins with the need for respect. Paul says in verse 1 that we are not to disqualify anyone who is weak in the faith. But we're to receive everyone, whether they're weak or strong, but not to dispute over doubtful things. In other words, the first thing you want to say to a new believer is not like, don't drink. Are you drinking? Do you want to drink? Do you wish I had one? You know, with a new believer, you let the Holy Spirit begin to grow them up, and you just continue to show grace and the Word of God. We are not to bring them into trivial issues or non-biblical issues that could stumble them. And I think people are more stumbled when they see Christian believers fighting over these things and judging each other in these extra or non-biblical issues. That's where the danger is. I think people are stumbled every day on Facebook by some of the different contentions that go on Facebook. Personally, I don't do Facebook. I've met too many women who were stumbled and met an old boyfriend on Facebook. I think God's taken people out of my life, and I thank him for divine deductions, and I don't want to bring back in something that God's taken out. That's my own personal conviction. I will say this, I have a Facebook page, and Nikki in the office is doing a good job of maintaining it for me. And every once in a while she'll like, do you know so-and-so? And I'm like, yes, give them my email. Because that's how I'll talk. But Paul is saying, don't debate about these subjects in front of them. Respect their weaknesses. Those who feel conviction over eating meat shouldn't eat it. But those who feel no conviction should have the right to do so. Because what we eat and what we don't eat does not approve us to God. God is looking at the heart. He's not looking at the externals, but the internals. Jesus said in Matthew 15:17-20, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. You see, it's the processes in the heart that defile or purify and eliminate. What's in your heart? If Jesus is reigning on your heart because you're on the altar, then you've got liberty because it will just flush straight through. We are to respect the conviction of others. We do not despise someone else's convictions, verse 3, but we recognize that God has received him. We are not to stand in judgment of another's servant. But we are to respect that he stands and falls before God, not us. You know, in James said, when you begin to judge your brothers, aren't you becoming a God in their life and standing in the place of God? Yeah, there are times that I've been, you know, talking to Brian and he won't do it. And then all of a sudden he does the thing I've been asking him to do. And I said, you did it. He goes, yes, because I stopped hearing you and I was finally able to hear the Lord. Men. But God is able to bring down the conviction. As Paul says, for God is able to make him stand. God is able to make each one of us everything that we need to be. God is able to do it. I believe in praying it in after 35 years of parenthood. I believe in praying it in rather than saying it in or trying to force it in. Believe me, I have tried all means, and I have found that praying and being quiet is the most effective. You know, it says in Jeremiah, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And then it says, but you would not. I think, oh man, that's so my scripture. Because I found that God works more in my quietness than he does in my loquaciousness. But what do you know? I got to get those 67,000 words in somewhere. The life on the altar respects every believer because Jesus died for all of us. Because the same promises that apply to you also apply to me. Therefore, all of us, we are to respect each other because we are all saved by grace and not by our limitations or our liberties. When I value what Jesus has done for me, I respect others and value them. I give them the same grace that Jesus has given me. Secondly, we need to recognize that every believer, again, stands before God. I have seen too many people who want to make disciples of themselves. You know, I want you to do exactly what I do. I want you to have my limitations. I want you to have my liberties. I want you to dress like me, wear your hair like me. We say, seriously? We say, really? You know, here's our phrases. I have seen that in ministry. In fact, sometimes I get a little concerned over discipleship programs because too many times we're not discipling these people to Jesus. So I have to take these people to Jesus and leave them there. I don't want people becoming more like me. I want people becoming more like Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying. We are to disciple people to Jesus. We are to create a dependency on Jesus and not ourselves. This means that we let them get their convictions and their instructions and their guidance straight from Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. Any guidance we give is just go back to Jesus, go back to Jesus. I used to love to tell people how to live their life, honestly. If you had met me 20 years ago, you would know that about me. God blessed you so much that I spent those years in England. And I found coming back, my favorite questions say, what do you feel the Lord is saying to you? What scriptures have been heavy on your heart lately? Because the Lord is speaking to you. Years ago, we had this woman in our church in Vista, and she had an enhancement done to the upper part of her body below the neck. And I don't have a problem with that. As long as it's, you know, between you and your husband, that's fine. You know, just, I don't want to hear about it. You know, that's you. And so, but the problem was is she kind of wanted to show it off to the rest of the people in the church. And that was a problem. So these girls came to me and they said, you need to talk to her. And I said, I'm not going to talk to her unless she comes to me. Because obviously, you know, she wants this and she's not going to be open to it. And she'll probably just say, I'm jealous. And I am a little bit. So I'm not going to do this. So then her husband comes to me and he says, I need you to talk to her about this. And I said, no, not unless she calls me. And you better not tell her to call me. Because if you tell her to call me and she calls me, I won't talk to her. It's got to be her. Well, then she called me. And she's like, Cheryl, I just feel like I'm supposed to talk to you. And I'm like, no. But I went over to her house. I said, okay, I'll come over. So I went over there. And she's like, you know, people are so upset with me. And I said, well, first of all, you're denying that you had surgery, and it's a little obvious. And I said, secondly, you're kind of like showing it off. And I said, you know, your clothes have taken this turn towards immodesty. And I said, do you really want my husband to be looking at you or other people's husbands to be looking more at you than at us, their wives, the ones that, you know, that God gave them in marriage? And she's like, oh, I didn't realize I was doing that. And I'm like, well, you should. Yeah. And she's like, Cheryl, go into my closet and tell me what I should wear and what I shouldn't wear. And I looked at her and I said, look, you've been a leader at our church and you've been teaching Bible studies. And I said, so I have to ask you a question. Do you hear the Lord's voice? Or do you not? Because he said, my sheep hear my voice and another they will not follow. I said, so I can only conclude one of two things. Either you hear his voice and you're saying no, or you don't hear his voice because your life's not on the altar. You're not fully surrendered to Jesus. I said, I don't know which it is, but you do. And I said, when you hear his voice, you'll know what you should wear and what you shouldn't wear. But if I go into your closet, then that means I'm going to have to shop with you for the rest of your life and maybe mine. And I really don't want to have that responsibility. So I'm going to leave you with that. So a couple weeks later, she was back to, she still had a great figure, right? But I mean, it was covered. It was modest. And so I said, you look really good. What's going on? She's like, Cheryl, I was a naughty little sheep. I did hear the Lord. But I was saying, well, I'll get back to you on that one. But if our guiding principle is to do all that we do for Jesus, as Paul says, if our guiding principle is that we want to do what we do because we love the Lord, then we're not going to have a problem with these things. As Paul says, if we do it unto the Lord, in verse 6, if we observe the day to the Lord, or we don't observe it to the Lord, if we make everything about simply pleasing the Lord, to live is Christ. And if we make the purpose of our life to live for Christ, because whether we live or die, we're the Lord's, we won't stumble over Christian liberties. Let me just say this before moving on. I observe Halloween. I don't dress up, but I answer my door and I give candy out. Yes, I do. Because I only have one time a year where I can get 100 kids coming to my door. And my mother-in-law, she showed me these tracks that she bought, and she takes her candy and she puts a rubber band and rubber bands the candy to the tracks every year, gives them out at the door. So I thought, I'm going to do that. So I got all these rubber bands, and I got tracks, and I got candy. And those kids tore the tracks out, threw them on my porch, and went off with the candy. So I prayed. I'm not done. I'm praying for these kids. And I pray at Halloween, God, use me for your glory. These kids are coming to my door. Lord, there's going to be goblins. There's going to be witches. There's going to be vampires. But greater is he that is in me than he that is 2 feet call at my door. So I have a great big bowl of candy, and I took the tracks and I put them on the outside of the bowl. I've done this for the last 3 years. The tracks go before the candy. I've had kids go, can I have more than one of these? Sure. Take as many as you want. I have all different kinds. I have Jesus is amazing, and you fill out these mazes. I have one that, you know, what's the real, the pumpkin in the pumpkin patch is the story of a little boy who comes to Jesus. It's like a storybook. I like to find the ones that interest me. Those are the ones I get. I also have them in Spanish. I've even had the parents come up and in Spanish ask me for my tracks. And I've been giving them at the door. How often do you get a chance to bring demons and goblins to Jesus? But, you know, you can see it as a terrible, awful day. And, you know, close your door and say, I'm not having anything to do with that day. And if that's your conviction, that's great. But my conviction is to open the door, to tell the princesses, give them more attention than the goblins. Oh, you're such a beautiful princess. Because I want them to remember that the nicest lady, because they know I'm a Christian because of those tracks, that the woman who gives out the tracks is like the nicest lady, gives double candy at her door. So that when they want to know more about Jesus, or someday they need prayer, they know what house to go to. That's my desire. And as I said, I pray over that candy. And I pray it rots the teeth of anyone who throws a tract out. No, I don't. I pray over that candy, that the Lord would use it. So we recognize that none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to ourselves. But we live for the glory of God, and this permeates our days and our diets. And if we deny ourselves, it's a type of denying to the Lord. We're doing it for the glory of Jesus. Now, we recognize that Christ died and rose again, that he's the preeminent motivation in all we do. Verse 9, He is the Lord, we are not. Jesus is the only one with the right to judge because He is the only one who has lived righteously and absolutely pleased the Father. We recognize that we will all stand before Jesus to give account of ourselves, verses 11 or 12, but we're standing before the Bema seat. I love this, the Bema, B-E-M-A, that's how that's translated. And it's talking about the athletic award judgment area, where the athletes who competed in the Olympics would go for their laurels, their wreaths, their accolades. This is what he is talking about. This is the translation, is Bema. So we're not going there to be qualified or disqualified. We're all qualified as believers. But we are going there to receive the rewards because, you know what, if you are sacrificing something for the sake of Jesus or a weaker believer, you're going to get a reward. If you're all right with these liberties and you're using Halloween to share Jesus with goblins, you're going to get a reward because God is looking at the heart and we're all going to appear before that seat, this place before Jesus of rewards. Before we move on for this, I just want to say this because I think it's kind of funny. Years ago, Brian was doing Pastor's Perspective, and this man called up and he said, I want to know what Bema Seat is. And Brian said, what? He goes, what's Bema Seat? And Brian's like, can you spell it? He goes, well, I'm not quite sure. It's a word that Raul Ruiz keeps using, Bema Seat. And Brian goes, oh, I think he's saying Bema Seat. And he goes, no, he's saying Bema Seat. And he goes, well, let me tell you what I think he means. Finally, we need to resolve that when it comes to Christian liberty, according to verse 13, we are not going to do anything that would stumble another believer. We don't want to vaunt our liberties. If you really feel it's a liberty, then keep it to yourself. Even though it's not a sin and nothing is unclean of itself, it's amoral. God created all foods. God created all days. But if it's going to stumble a brother, then let's sacrifice. Let's resolve to love our brother. If your brother, your sister is grieved by your liberty, drop it. Love is willing to make the sacrifice or go without. We live in such a selfish generation, wouldn't you agree? In our generation, I think sacrifice and abstinence have become bad words. Sacrifice, abstinence, go without. Deny yourself. These are concepts that the world does not understand. The current philosophy is, if it feels good, do it. Or why should you deny yourself? I've even had Christian women say to me, get this, well, if I really feel it and I can't get rid of that thought, if God didn't want me to do it, He would have taken that thought away. And I said, no. He left that thought to give you a chance to show that you love Him better than giving into your lust. And you've got this chance to truly show your love to God. We hate to be put out in any way. We hate to be inconvenienced. We hate to be delayed. We hate someone pulling in front of us on the freeway or any obstacle. We hate to be moved. Could you change chairs so I could sit? No, we hate that. We hate to have to adjust to change. We hate sacrifice of any type. Our thought is, why should I be the one to move? Why should I be the one to change? Why should I be the one that has to give up? Why should I be the one that has to be transformed? Why should I be the one that has to die on the altar? You know, I'm okay with dying on the altar as long as everyone's dying on the altar, you know? When you see someone dancing around the altar, you're like, hey, get out here and die. We're all dying right now. You know how it is. Like, you're totally okay denying yourself until someone's eating a hot fudge sundae, and you're like, what? How come you get the liberty? Never mind, let's go on. Amy Carmichael called this a chance to die, an opportunity to practice self-denial, an opportunity to give a gift to Jesus. You know, you can take that thing that others are stumbled by, that you have liberty in. And you can say, Lord, I'm choosing to not exercise this liberty, even though I don't feel that about it, but to give it to you as a special gift. it's not a sin. I'll go to my grave saying it's not a sin. But I'm still going to give it to you as a gift. Resolve not to let your liberty belittle or distract from your good. Paul is saying, don't let this liberty distract from your good. How is that possible? It was about 2 years ago, an article on a young pastor came out. He is a dynamic pastor. People have been coming to the Lord in droves at his fellowship, his church. I was so excited about it. But you know what? The article focused on the fact that he drank beer. And it was like all the good was forgotten. Because the thing that was greatest and the thing that young people picked up on is he drinks beer. And it blinded everyone to all the good that was going on in his life. You see, it's possible that our liberty will distract from all the other ways God is using us. That, you know, because people will only see the liberty and they won't see all the things that God is doing in our lives. When that happens, we need to resolve that this liberty has gotten out of control. Again, I go back to Brian, who was willing to give up surfing. Surfing, now that's not bad. Some of the most handsome men in the world surf. But he felt that it was becoming too important to him, and he was getting obsessed about it. And he didn't want to be more obsessed about anything than Jesus. When liberty is drawing more attention to itself than to the good works, it's time to abstain from that liberty. We need to resolve to pursue righteousness, peace, and joy. In verse 19, Paul says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which we may edify another. These are our pursuits, not our liberties, not our limitations. You know, not like, do I have the liberty? Is this a limitation? That's not how we're supposed to live our lives. Again, our concentration is supposed to be on righteousness, peace, and joy. This is what the kingdom of God is about. You know, I think about Eve. She's in the garden. She has all the trees. She has access to all the trees of the garden, but she hyper-focuses on her limitation, didn't she? That's what she hyper-focused on, this limitation. And the devil came and said, you have liberty. And she said, well, Adam said it's a limitation. And that's where she hyper-focused, and that's why she fell. I want to say, look, we have all the trees in the garden. We can pursue the tree of righteousness. We can pursue the tree of peace, the tree of joy, which is really what the kingdom of God is about. It's about enjoying ourselves in the Lord, not hyper-focusing on what I can and can't do. I mean, when you're hyper-focused on rules and regulations and you've got this code, rather than just enjoying Jesus, your life is not on the altar. That's not what life on the altar is about. Life on the altar is to be a life that is filled with the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, again, there's this liberty to simply enjoy the Lord, being with Jesus. Now, I feel that if anything, when I think about righteousness, peace, and joy, if anything is taken away from that rightness between God and I, where, have you ever, like, something's not right between me and the Lord? Have you ever had that sensation before? Like, something's just not right. There's something that's just not right. Then I would say, re-examine what's going on and take it before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it? Is there some liberty I'm taking that you want me to put down? Go before the Lord. Or am I showing a prejudice against something that I need to get rid of? Take it before the Lord when you don't feel right. When you have no peace, take it to the Lord. Lord, why don't I have a peace? What is going on? I had something in my life, something very, very precious, something very, very good. But I remember this day when my peace was absolutely gone. And, you know, one thing I hate is anxiety. I hate it when my body wants to sleep and my mind says, no, I want to talk. And you're like, please, not now. No, no, I want to talk. I want to rehearse everything that has gone on in your life that's bad in the last 10 years and bring it up again and show it to you on a video. And, you know, and then I want to give you the projections of what I think is going to happen to your future according to this, you know, this path. And you're like, no, no. And the heart's like, wait, wait, wait. What did you say? What did you say, mind? What are you showing her? And I'm like, stop that. Slow down. I want to, and my hands and my arms are going, please stop. And my heart's going, no, no, no. The mind's onto something. Let's just go with that. Let's just see what the mind has to say. And then the body starts twitching and itching. And it's like, okay, well, we can't go to sleep anyway. So, you know, and you're just like, I want to go to sleep. I hate those. That's an anxiety attack for me. I hate those things, right? And during those times, I literally have to get up and say, all right, Lord, why is my peace gone? What is going on? And I remember this particular point, the Lord said this very good thing that you absolutely love. I want you to put it on the altar and I want you to give it to me. And I did. And it was a really hard thing because God has not given that thing back to me. You know, sometimes you're like, okay, I'll put it on the altar. 1, 2, 3. Is that long enough? You know, and the Lord's like, no, a little longer. Okay. Now? And the Lord's going, no. Okay. Are we talking 10 minutes? 5 minutes? A year? A week? 3 days? Because we live everything by a timetable. And I remember just giving it to the Lord and having to leave it there, and it's still on the altar. But my peace came. My peace came with sorrow. But my peace came. And I knew it was right between the Lord and I. It is well with my soul. There are times when your joy leaves. And whenever your joy leaves, you need to go back and reevaluate and have a conversation with the Lord. Just get alone with the Lord and say, all right, what's the issue with my joy? We as women often don't know what we're feeling. It's so true. You're like, I don't know what's wrong. Your husband says, you're hungry. Baby, let me have a bite of that. See if that makes a difference. You get a bite, you're like, oh, that was it. It was hunger. But, you know, sometimes we don't know what we're feeling. You know, we don't know if we're, you know, upset, if we're jealous, if we're hurt. I know that I have to sometimes just go on a long walk with just Jesus and me. And he has to tell me what I'm feeling. Like, thank you. I'm so glad you know me better than I know myself. Because he'll tell me what I'm feeling. And he'll even tell me why I'm feeling. And how he wants to use that feeling for his glory. And so we need to take those times when we don't feel right. Or we have no peace. Or our joy is gone. And reevaluate what is going on. And get back to the pursuit. Because we're always supposed to be pursuing that rightness with God. That peace with God, and that joy. Liberties and limitations often have as their goal to feel better about ourselves. You know, we feel better about ourselves because we're limiting, or we feel better about ourselves because of our liberties. Instead, we are to resolve to pursue the things that make for peace, pursue habits and disciplines and occupations that promote peace. We are to pursue actions and attitudes and activities that edify, build up other believers. Instead of thinking about what can I do for myself, we're to think, wow, how can I bless someone else? In Hebrews, it says we're to provoke one another to love and good works. In fact, the writer of Hebrews goes so far as to say, consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Have you ever considered someone to provoke to love and good works? Have you ever thought about what would bless your girlfriend or how you could surprise them with that very thing that they want? That's what Paul's talking about, that you consider, that you think about that person and think about a way to bless them or to encourage them or build them up in their faith. And Paul said, this is what we're supposed to do. This is our resolve. Resolve that if you have a doubt about it, throw it out. If your liberty causes another person's faith to be destroyed, don't do it. If it weakens someone's faith, Don't do it. If you have any doubts about whether you should or shouldn't, it's become sin. If you really have to question it, it's not okay. You know how sometimes you're like asking everybody and you're like, okay, that's 9 to 10. You know, at least there's one that's for the liberty. And everyone's like, I don't know, I don't feel so good about it. Why are you asking them? You're asking them because you don't feel right about it. But you're thinking, well, maybe if I get enough people to say it's okay, I'll feel right about it. You won't. At the end of the day, the life on the altar, the Romans 12:1 life, cares most about living for the glory of God and less about pleasing self. It respects the liberties of some and the limitations of others. It recognizes that all believers must receive their convictions from God directly, and that each one of us will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And it resolves to resign any liberty that might cause someone's faith to be destroyed or weakened. Life on the altar makes Jesus preeminent, not self, not Moses the lawgiver, not Elijah the judgment, but Jesus preeminent. That's what life on the altar is. And life on the altar is meant to be a life of righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the life on the altar is a beautiful life, Lord. Lord, you don't restrict us to make us miserable, but you restrict us to protect us and to bless us and to allow us to live in unity and harmony with each other, that the whole body might be strengthened. You do this to teach us of Calvary love. Lord, we pray that we would not take pride in our limitations, nor would we take pride in our liberties. But Lord, that if we glory, we will glory in Jesus Christ, that you love us, that you died for us, that before you we are holy and blameless. And Lord, let this be our joy. Let this be our pursuit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, how good you are. Your love consumes my heart. Your will is mine to keep. Lord, how good you are. Sing it again, Lord, how good you are. Lord, how good you are. Your love consumes my heart. Your will is mine to keep. Lord, how good you are. My heart, my mind, my soul, my will, my strength, my desires, I give them all to you to keep within your power. I surrender. Surrender to you my life. I surrender to you all me. Lord, how good you are. Lord, how good you are. Your love consumes my heart. Your will is mine to keep. Lord, how good you are. You This last song. And we sing this to you, Jesus. Not one empty word, Lord. We sing it from our inmost being. We surrender our lives to you, Jesus. And we want to sing it to you, God. You give life, you are love. You give life, you are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. You give life. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord, it's your breath, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord, so we sing to you, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth and all shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. Do we pour out our praise? Pour out our praise, it's your breath in our. Jesus. And we thank you and we praise you, God, that you incline your ear to us, Lord, and that you put breath in our lungs, God. And not only, Lord, do you let us lift a voice up to you, God, but you let us lift our hearts up to you and put them on the altar and surrender ourselves to you, Jesus, and that you welcome us with open arms, God. You do restore, Lord, what's broken. You do bring light to darkness. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would choose you above ourselves. Choose you above, Lord, what it is that we want to do in our flesh, God. That we would settle once and for all in our hearts that we serve a living God. And we're going to follow you. And we're going to trust you no matter what. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Wow, the Lord makes it simple for us, doesn't he? Follow him and not anybody else, right? Don't you love that? Just that freedom we have and just one master. I was handed these little, whatever they are, flyers, and it's about compassionate evangelism training. Kind of goes along with what we're talking about tonight. And it's Saturday from 9:30 a.m. till 1 p.m. here in the fellowship hall. And if you don't want to come for the compassionate evangelism training, you might want to come for the free taco lunch. So, hey, there's one way to more than one way to skin a rabbit, they say. So, anyway, if you'd like a flyer on this, we'll just kind of have it at the table here. But do you realize after tonight, there's next week, the week after, and the week after. There's like three more weeks left. And then you've made it through Romans. You've done it. Woo! And it has been, it's been a challenging study. But, I mean, you come every week and it's like this message tonight. Wasn't it just freeing and just lifting? And, you know, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful teaching and helping to really understand the scriptures. Anyway, if you're new tonight and you'd like to go into a group, the lady at the far table in the black, she'll tell you all about the different groups that we have. And if you come tonight and you are not in a group and you prefer not to be in a group, but you'd like to still do the lesson, we have lessons right here on the table. And I think that is it. If you'd like prayer, you just go, well, I just really want prayer. We have a gal in the back who would love to pray with you. And we'll find somebody else, too, if we have more than one. But we're here to pray for you as well, because, you know, we're always needing prayer. Anyway, the Lord bless the rest of your evening. Bye-bye.